Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Behold the man. From John the 19th chapter, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. We speak to you today concerning the one to whom we give our allegiance, and the one through whom we approach the throne of God in worship, and also for our salvation. There is always the need that those things that are familiar to us be constantly brought to our remembrance and to our attention. This is a part of preaching Christ. This is the message that ought to be heard throughout the land and throughout the world that is so desperately needed, the message of Christ. Paul said, we preach Christ. When Philip went to Samaria, he preached unto them Christ and his kingdom. He preached to the Ethiopian Jesus. And our lesson today recalls for our mind a momentous event or a series of events that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus while he was here upon this earth. The title of our lesson is, Behold the Man. Words that were spoken by Pontius Pilate. Just as Pilate, having examined Jesus and found him faultless, was about to turn him over to his enemies for whatever disposal of him they thought fit. It is somewhat significant and certainly very interesting that before Pilate did turn Jesus over to his enemies, that he made four specific and different attempts to bring about the freedom of Christ. He had first told the Jews, recorded in John the 18th chapter and verse 31, after they had brought Jesus before the Roman authorities, he said, You take him. You judge him according to your own law. You handle the matter. But this was not satisfactory to the Jews because, as the Jews at that time were restricted under Roman occupation, they were not permitted to carry out capital punishment. They were bent upon the execution of Jesus Christ, and they knew if they handled this matter in their own court, this they could not accomplish. Pilate also, upon hearing that Herod, the king of Galilee, was visiting in Jerusalem, and also knowing that Jesus was a Galilean, sought to escape responsibility from all of this matter and sent Jesus over to Herod, and possibly Herod would dispose of the matter. And there Jesus before Herod was mocked and ridiculed. But it wasn't long that maneuver of Pilate was obvious it would not accomplish the purpose of Pilate. Herod simply sent Jesus back to it. So the matter was once again in his own lap. And then he gave the Jews a choice as to who would be released, for it was the custom to release one around the Passover time. Whether it be Jesus or whether it be Barabbas, an insurrectionist, a known and convicted murderer. And the comparison between the two, well, there's hardly any comparison at all. It's a tremendous contrast. But this attempt failed because the people cried for the release of Barabbas and the death of Christ. And finally, Pilate offered the effort of compromise, which never works if you're going to stand for what's right. He had Jesus scourged. He had him mocked, expecting that possibly this would suffice the anger and the hatred that the people had toward him and to bring him out in this humiliated form. But it seemed it only whetted their appetite all the more for his blood. And having done all these things, instead of doing what was right, appealed to that which was politically expedient for him at the moment. And he simply said, "Behold a man," and turned Jesus over to them. Well, this morning I want us to behold the man. For Jesus was a man. Oh yes, he was the Son of God. He was deity. But he was also a human being. He came and took on the form of a human being. He was found in the fashion as man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He was born as we are born. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. All of which are evidences of the deity of Jesus Christ. And he lived here upon this earth as a man. He was reared as a child in the city of Nazareth, subject to Joseph and to Mary. He was trained by them in the ways of God, according to the law of Moses under which he lived. And he grew wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Luke 2 and verse 52. And being man, the Hebrew writer tells us that he was tempted in all points, like as we are. There was a great difference. He goes on to say, but without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Behold the man. Not an angel. Not a cherubim. Not a vision. Not something imaginary. But a real man. God in the flesh. Also behold the forsaken man, dear brethren. For Jesus Christ was facing this ordeal alone. Judas had already betrayed him. This must have been heartbreaking to Christ to know that one of his own would be with him in such fashion. Peter had also denied him three times. In fact, all of the disciples had forsaken him. They had fled. They had vanished and melted away into the night. He was entirely now into the hands of the enemy. His only companion was the whip and the lash and the sickle and the laughter. Not only behold the forsaken man, that which cannot be said of any other who has ever walked upon this earth throughout his life. Behold the innocent man. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. The perfection of Jesus Christ is another evidence that God has revealed unto us of his deity. That he is the Son of God. Isaiah had prophesied in his humiliation, his judgment would be taken away. Christ was accused, Christ was charged. Many people are accused, and just because one is accused, that does not make him guilty. And if one receives a fair and proper judgment, when he is innocent and the evidence is lacking for his conviction, he will be set free. But there was no justice extended to Jesus Christ. That was taken away. And isn't it somewhat ironic that Jesus would be condemned for wrongdoing, but he had never done anything wrong in his entire existence on this earth? He'd done nothing but good. He jeopardized his own safety and his own welfare for the benefit of other people. And all of the charges and accusations that his enemies could raise up against him, they failed to substantiate any of them. In order to bring about the condemnation of Christ, they had to hire false witnesses against him. And those who testified against him took his words, but they wrested them and they twisted them and they misrepresented them. And Pilate recognized his innocence. Even at the very last, he was saying, "I find no fault with him." Pilate's voice had come to him and asked him, pled with him, "Don't have anything to do with this righteous man. There's nothing about him that is deserving of any kind of punishment. He is guiltless. Even the man that stooped so low to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, when he returned those monies, he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. His innocence, of course, didn't have any influence on those who hated him so. And not only behold the man, God in the flesh, but the forsaken man and the innocent man. And now in your mind's eye will you behold the ridiculed man. I suppose that the hardest form of opposition to resist and to combat is scorn and the sneer and the wave of the hand and the brushing off without reason and ridicule. When one finally stoops to that point of ridiculing his opponent because he doesn't have anything else to say, he finally acknowledges that he has run out of logical arguments and evidences. And those who sought to bring about harm for Jesus Christ, they couldn't really find fault in the things that he said if they used them in the way that he said them. He couldn't find any fault in anything that our Lord did. The only thing they could do was to sneer at him, scoff toward him, and to ridicule him. You know, when someone makes a flat-out charge or accusation, if it's based on anything, you can prove it, you can deal with it, you can handle it, you can resolve it one way or the other. But when one just simply stoops to the level of brushing one off without consideration, isn't that one of the hardest forms of persecution to endure? And this is what they did to Christ. He claimed to be king. And so they said, all right, he's the king, give him a robe. And they placed a purple robe on him. Give him a crown. And they made a crown out of thorns and mashed it upon his head. And they spat on him. And they would smite him with their hands, and then they would say, now tell us who did it. Help us out. Who hit you? And Jesus Christ was brought out before this raving mob in just such fashion, with people all around bowing down before him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Dear friend, think about Jesus Christ as the ridiculed man. Has any person ever undergone such contemptuous ridicule as did our Lord? But amazingly enough, behold the silent man. You know, there's something about Jesus Christ that is so remarkable, to which I call your attention now, that when Christ was attacked and abused personally, he never attempted retaliation. He never sought retribution at the moment. When someone attacked him personally, he was as meek as a lamb. In contrast to that, when anyone attacked his doctrine, he became as a lion of Judah. And this he would not tolerate. To this he would not submit. When the truth was at stake, our Lord would stand and would fight. But at this particular time, it was Jesus personally that was being abused. And Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, just like a lamb being taken to the slaughter, just like a sheep before his shearer. He opened not his mouth. He didn't even attempt verbal resistance. He didn't even try to defend himself. Of course, our Lord knew the hearts of men. You may well have known that regardless of what he would say, or the evidence that he could present, or what arguments he could have offered, that wasn't going to change anything, because those that had seized him were intent upon his destruction, and the truth was not going to affect them one way or the other. But when questions were put to him, he didn't even bother to answer them. That's not because Christ couldn't. Throughout his ministry, he had combated them in their arguments and their discussions and their debates, their twistings of his words. And even now, physically, he could have been saved because he could have called down 12 legions of angels for his protection, Mark 12 and verse 53. And there were many witnesses all about, and certainly out there in the multitudes that knew of his deeds, and they could have been called to testify if their testimony would have had any significance with them. Even his enemies admitted that he performed the miracles. But neither he nor anyone else rose and spoke a word in his defense. Behold the silent man. Once again, my beloved, behold the self-sacrificing man. Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10 and verse 45. And when the Apostle Paul was writing concerning the church of our Lord in Ephesians chapter 5, it is recorded in verse 25, he gave himself up for it. He sacrificed himself for the church. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we have a clear expression of the sacrifice of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus once said, "Yea, alas, no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends," John 15 and verse 13. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 9, God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life. He sacrificed himself. In other words, he did as he had taught. In John the 10th chapter, he had presented himself, had he not, as the good shepherd. And in that discussion, he said, the good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. Behold the man. Later, Christ was stripped of these garments of mockery, and his seamless garment was returned to him. And the cross was laid upon his back, and he was led out to Calvary. Because of the extent of the physical abuse that he had suffered, he fell beneath the weight of it. And we know how that one named Simon from a place called Cyrene was compelled to carry it the rest of the way for him. And once at the place of the skull, nails were driven through his hands and through his feet. He was lifted up on the cross. And there he remained in agony and torture until it ended in his death. A spear was plunged into his side, and his blood was shed. Friend, today, as I mentioned to you, behold the man, as we see the forsaken man and the innocent man, as we see the ridiculed man, the silent man, the self-sacrificing man, we don't want to leave it there because that's not where the story of Jesus the Christ is. Let's take one final look. Behold the victorious man. After a while, the body of Christ is taken down from the cross. By Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, it was buried. But he was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. The third day, as he himself and those before him had prophesied. And when he came forth from that grave, my dear listener, he came forth as a conqueror. As the victor over death and over all the power of Satan, not only on behalf of himself, but for all mankind that would fall after him. And the victorious man is later seen not only as he is witnessed alive again in the flesh,
time after time and with numerous of people, he ascended into heaven. And there he took his place of right and authority by the right hand of God, crowned as King of kings and Lord of lords, where he even at this moment rules and reigns and shall reign until his last enemy, which is death, shall be put down. An event that shall take place when he does come again, and by the resurrection, death will be defeated, and those that are in his kingdom will rise to meet the Lord in the air. And this victorious man, the Son of God, will make victors out of all of those who have lived in him and died faithful in him. This is some of the most momentous thoughts that can traverse the human mind can be expressed in a few words. And very briefly this morning, as we have focused our attention upon the admonition of Pilate to behold the man, we take his words and suggest to each of us, behold the man. Not in the sense as did Pilate as he was about to deliver him to his enemies, but to behold the man as God the Father had used him in bringing about salvation for all of us. Without that which Christ underwent, we would be here today of all people most miserable, pitiable, hopeless, helpless, doomed and damned in our transgressions and sins. No one to save us in our inability to retrieve ourselves is certainly stamped indelibly upon the pages of the Bible. The word behold, it means more than just look. We might look at one another briefly. We might look at some scenery for a moment. But the idea behind the word behold is not only to look, but to think about that upon which we look. Meditate upon it. Try to comprehend the significance of it. And there, when we behold him, we see God's Son, our Savior, our hope for forgiveness, and our path to eternal life. There is no more sublime thought than to think about Christ. We plead with you today as we see him in the reality that he is. And we would be submissive to him. We would desire him. We would want to follow him. We would commit ourselves to the kind of life that he has authorized and taught. And we will follow him, not only through this life, but through death, and through the resurrection, and through the judgment, and into heaven. Behold the man. Do you believe in Jesus as the Christ? Will you this morning repent, turn from your sins and turn toward him? Will you confess boldly, courageously, and with gratitude, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you be baptized into him for the remission of your sins? And will you live faithfully for him? He did all of this. He became all of that for me and for you. We plead with you to appreciate it and to show God and Christ your appreciation by responding favorably to his invitation.